So a father of five children had won a toy through a raffle. And gathering his five children around him, he wanted to see which child would get that present. So he asked them, who is the most obedient? He asked, who never talks back to mom? Who does everything that she says? And all five in unison turned around and answered to dad, okay, dad, you get the toy. Welcome to Father's Day at Watermark Church. We're so glad you're here. My name is Brad. I'm the family and youth minister here. And it's great to see you all here this morning. And today we do honor our fathers. And being a father myself, today is a day that my family honors me. Yay! Now, in all seriousness, though, we are called to honor our fathers and our mothers. And this day in June, we set aside to honor our fathers specifically. But we honor our fathers not because it's just a holiday or because it's a tradition that we do every year or maybe because we want to have a picnic or throw this big party and feed our bellies. But we do so because God said so, because he has commanded us to do so. In fact, he said very specifically in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, being called to the role of being a parent is one that carries with it a great responsibility. You know, our children learn so much from us and from the way we parent, and will carry that with them into their parenting lifestyles. You know, so the way that we accept the responsibility of being a parent really doesn't just affect our children, but our children's children as well. You know, but today I want to speak directly to our dads. And if you're not a dad, please don't tune out, because I believe this is something that can be really applied across the board, whether you're a father, a mother, a father figure, a mother figure, whether it's just you're being a mentor to somebody that God has placed under your care. But children are turning away from their faith in record numbers. And that number is growing from year to year. And I think we're fighting a battle, and this battle is really in our homes. It's in our families. You know, we're not fighting for our property, our freedoms, per se, but really what we're fighting for is our children. Another 12 ministries conducted some research, and what it showed was that 70% of all young people who grow up in the church leave by the age of 18. That's a big percentage. And they also revealed that only 4% of the millennial generation actually has a biblical worldview. But in reality, this really isn't something that's new to us. It's really been happening over the course of time. This morning, I'd like to take a look at a brief moment in the journey of Israel. And we find it in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. So if you have your Bibles or devices, please feel free to go ahead and turn there. And let me give you a little bit of background. This was a time where the nation of Israel had just marched into the promised land. And they were settling into the land, into the promised land. But it wasn't a complete victory. Because when they went in, they didn't really follow all of God's, what God desired of them. And instead of conquering all of it, they were only able to settle into a portion of it. And just before what we're going to look at, they were instructed that they didn't follow what God desired, and they repented. And in verse 6, we pick up, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that the generation also gathered to their fathers. And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. Now, once Joshua and his generation passed away, the next generation turned their back on God and began worshiping the gods of the people that were around them. But today, I think that our children aren't really waiting for mom and dad to pass on. They're turning away almost immediately. They worship the gods of fashion, the gods of television, the gods of social media, the god of convenience, the god of comfort. They worship the gods that are in this world. And 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And I think that we can look out into our society and the culture that we're living in today, and it very closely parallels what we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolishness, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." You know, I don't think it's hard to also look out in our culture and see that we're living in a time where our culture is approving of and is actually drawing our children to turn their back on God. You know, we see it in the court cases that are publicized, the TV shows, the movies, social media. It's a message of it's okay to make fun of religion because it's not relevant anymore. It might have worked for mom and dad, but that's okay. It doesn't work for me. So how do we address this exodus of faith in our children? How do we fight against the worldly influences that are drawing our children away from God? Now, I've been a father now for almost 20 years, and it has been an extremely humbling journey, one that I quite often don't get right. I make mistakes, I stumble, I fall. But God, as I reflected over my journey in the 20 years that I've been a father, God, and preparing for this morning, God kind of really laid three strategic areas in my parenting lifestyle on my heart, and areas that I believe that will help my kids build a foundation that will draw them to God, and also to help them turn back to God if they might go astray. And I believe that my children are drawn to God when I am strategic with my words. Deuteronomy 6:6 tells us, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." You know, I believe we need to be talking to our children. We need to be involved in their lives, telling them about who God is and about his word. Sharing with them what our story is, what our faith journey is. I believe that's probably one of the strongest witnessing tools that we have to be able to help our children. And as a father, I had to reflect on myself. Am I being vulnerable enough to share the successes, to share the struggles and the failures that are in my story with my children? You know, a study was done recently to determine the amount of interaction between fathers and their small children. First, the fathers were asked to estimate the amount of time each day that they communicated with their children, and the average answer was about 15 to 20 minutes. Next, microphones were attached to them to actually record these interactions. And what they found was really kind of eye-opening. What they found was that the average amount of time spent by these middle-class fathers with their small children was 37 seconds per day. their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting only 10 to 15 seconds. But looking back at Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7, where we're commanded to teach these things diligently to our children, I really don't think that 37 seconds is going to cut it. It's not nearly enough. We have to be regularly communicating with our children and telling them about God and teaching them His Word. Think about all the time that they're exposed to teaching or messages that are in our culture that are other than godly. If they are being exposed more to what is in the world and what the world is teaching them than what we as parents are teaching, who do you think wins them over? You know, as a father, being called to be a spiritual leader of my family, I can't help but step back and evaluate my own parenting, whether or not I am actually leading the charge in that. I don't think that we can afford to let our schools, their friend groups, their social media be the leading influence in our children's lives. We can't let the church be the only example or the exposure to Christ and His Word that they get on a regular basis. If it is, and if that's the only place that they experience God and His Word, it's not going to be enough. It has to happen in our homes, and it has to happen with our families. You know, my children are drawn to God when I am being actively present in their lives. You know, Robert Schuller once said that he chose to fail so that he could succeed. He said, "I choose to fail at golf because I wanted to succeed as a father." Though he loved golf immensely, he knew that he could never devote adequate time to his job, his hobby, and his family, so he gave up his hobby. Yeah, I couldn't help but think about how I'm doing at prioritizing my time with my children. And if we can, let's take a look at the last half of verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 through verse 9. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." Believe that as fathers, as parents in general, we have to be both emotionally and physically present. Unfortunately, I think in our society, we can see dads where they love their jobs because that's where they spend all their time. They love their hobbies, their entertainment, their comfort. And if you ask them if they love their children, they would swear that they do. But how they are prioritizing their time and spending their time is really sending a different message to their children. You know, the power of distraction is huge in our culture today. Everything and everyone seems to be really screaming for our attention. And it isn't hard to fall into this trap of being distracted, of being pulled away from our time with our kids. And it's also easy to fall into the trap of being present without even really being present. You know, I'm reflecting over this. I can pinpoint times in my parenting where I come home from work and I sit down in the couch and family's there and I'm so engrossed into a TV show or just so engrossed into what's on my phone, whether it's Facebook, whatever. And Naomi's coming up and she's pulling on me and tapping on me and saying, "Daddy, come play with me. Come play with me." But I'm so engrossed in that I realize that I am present, but not really present. Another thing I think that we struggle with as parents is the feeling and the need of wanting to provide for our children. You know, I do. I want to provide the best life for my kids that I possibly can. A roof over their head, clothes to wear, food on the table, those nice toys to play with, or whatever it might be. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because I think that is actually biblical. We read in 1 Timothy 5:8, says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But I think we sometimes go beyond what is really necessary. We work so hard to provide these things way beyond what's necessary. In all our striving, we provide them with what the world has. But what Scripture says will one day fade away, and we neglect to provide for them what is eternal. Yeah, I read about a little girl who drew a pretty picture. She went in her dad's office, crawled up on his lap, and said, "Daddy, come see my picture." And the dad said, "Not now, honey. Dad's busy." About 10 minutes later, she came back again, crawled on his lap, and said, "Daddy, will you come see my picture now?" And the dad got frustrated and said, "Can't you see I'm busy? Don't bother me right now. I'll come and see your picture a little later when I'm ready." Well, a couple hours later, the dad came out and he said to his daughter, "Can I see the picture now, honey?" And the girl said, "Sure." And it was a picture of her and her brother and her mother standing on the lawn on a sunny day with her family dog. But the dad noticed there was something missing. It was him. And he asked his daughter, "Honey, why am I not in the picture? It's a pretty picture, but why am I not there?" She said, "Well, Dad, because you're working in your office." Time is a gift that we are given that we cannot get back once it's given. We can give money and we always make more. We can give our kids things and purchase more things. But once time is given, it never comes back. The way we spend our time reveals how we are prioritizing our lives. You know, my children are drawn to God with my life. In this one, I really kind of contemplated, is this the one I share first or last? And I think there's a reason why God laid it on my heart last, because I believe it's the most important thing. And if there's one thing that you take away from this, I hope it's this. That our children are drawn to God with our lives. So Genesis 18:18 through 19 reveals to us, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. The way I live my life is going to be a direct reflection on how my children grow up. There's a song called "I Want to Be Just Like You" by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And I truly love this song, and it's such a beautiful prayer. And it goes like this, and I'll save you the singing. I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. You know, I'm reminded every day how impressionable children are. Neoma will take things that Becky and I say or do, and she'll repeat them. And she'll even take those things and she'll twist them in a way to get what she wants or to get her point across. Just the other day, I believe it was Wednesday this week, that Neoma wanted to ride her bike so bad, so we loaded up the bikes, took them into Bowlesburg, and let them ride around on the path around the Bowlesburg Museum. We did that for about an hour, and when it was time to go home, Neoma was like, I want to keep riding. She probably would have ridden all night long if we let her, but so we're trying to get her in the truck, go home, and she just has this epic meltdown, one that is beyond what we had experienced yet to date. And as she's melting down, Becky's trying to calm her down to get her in the truck. She just would not go in. So Becky gets up and she's like, "Neoma, I have a great idea. Let's go home tonight, and then when Daddy has his meeting tomorrow night, we'll come back in and we'll ride some more bike." So in her sobbing and her hyperventilating, she says, "Mom, I have a great idea."
let's ride bike first.
You know, I can even see how Becky and I interact with John, how that's affecting her interacting with John. You know, when John gets in has his moments, Neoma will even now try to start correcting him and whatever, just like Becky and I do. And we have to remind Neoma that, you know, that's mom and dad's job. We'll take care of John. Don't worry about John. But if I am going to teach my children about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of him and to help them along in their faith journey to build their a good foundation, it has to start right here with me. I cannot pass on to my children what it is that I don't have in my own life. I can't diligently teach my children the things that the Lord has commanded if I'm not willing to live them out in my own life as well. When we live out what we believe and what we do and what we say and how we interact with the world that's around us, with others, we show them exactly just how important it is. If we're not willing to allow our faith in Christ to change us at the very core of who we are and what we do, neither are our children. You know, fathers, there's not a single area in our lives that doesn't carry with it an example that can either be positive or negative influence on our children's lives. And there are going to be times that we fail. There are going to be times that we slip up with our strategic words or being emotionally and physically present. And there's going to be areas in our lives that we're going to continue to need to work on and to change to become more Christ-like. But I know that as I try and I strive to be better in these areas of my life, I am helping my children develop a foundation in their faith that they can one day build on into their adult lives as well. One that they can stand firm and face what the world has for them and fight against the schemes of Satan. So if you don't mind, would you please stand, and we're going to go ahead and pray as Nathan comes up and leads us in our last song this morning. Father, we're so grateful for you, that you are the perfect Father, the good Father, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that you will help us along the way as parents, as role models in young people's lives. Father, we pray that you would continue to provide the wisdom and guidance, the patience, the peace, as we continue to try to be the best living example of you that we can be. Father, reveal to us the areas in our lives that we need to address. Help us be more strategic with our words. And Father, help us be ever present in the lives of our young children, that they may grow and flourish and build that firm foundation, Father. Father, may everything that we do and say point them towards you. Father, may they come to know and love you more than us. Father, be with us this morning as we leave. Father, we just praise you for the work that you have already done in our fathers. We thank you for them and the examples and the guidance that they have given us. Father, we just lift you up this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.